All right, let's open the Bible to the book of Numbers. So we've been studying the Bible systematically. We studied in Genesis, and in between our study of the Old Testament, we inserted a New Testament book. Recently, we studied Colossians, then we're back to Numbers. After Numbers, we'll do something the New Testament, then go to Deuteronomy. In fact, if you study or read the Bible systematically from Genesis, most people get stuck in Leviticus. So we had that victory. Where Numbers, it's actually detailed, but very short in the information. Anyway, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word that cuts to our hearts, Lord, separates bone and marrow, Lord, cuts away sin and leaves us pure and clean. Your word that washes us, Lord, as your spirit helps us to understand it, Lord. Thank you so much for all that we celebrate. Everything was designed and created by you. So Lord, as we do lots of celebrations this month, Lord, as we commit ourselves to study and obey your word, as we commit to follow your spirit, your guidance, Lord, we ask that you glorify and honor yourself through us. I pray, Lord, that we may shine as your light shines upon us. May you pour down your spirit. May you bless us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Numbers is the story of Israel continuing their journey home. As recorded in the book of Exodus, we know Israel escaped from slavery, and God miraculously sets them free from bondage in Egypt. After many years, hundreds of years, they come through the Red Sea, they are stuck. God opens the sea for them to walk on dry ground. And there you go. The journey starts. They come to the mountain of the law, Mount Sinai, where God appeared to them and gave them his instructions. We've seen that. We studied through Exodus. Towards the end of Exodus, the instructions are given. And through the book of Leviticus, the establishment of the priesthood and the tabernacle and the worship of God, God literally coming to live among them. Now encamped at the mountain, they build the tabernacle. We saw that. The priesthood is inaugurated. These guys are bathed in public and ministry starts. Now Exodus covers a period of just about 1 month. Some say 1 to 3 months. Leviticus, just about 1 month too. The book of Numbers, actually Exodus covers a year, sorry, and Leviticus covers just 1 month. The book of Numbers covers the rest of the years, over 3 decades. So this very short book that has lots of numbers and names is actually the longest part of the journey. We're going to learn lots of lessons from it. How they get there, how they wander around. In fact, some call it the book of wanderings, going around in circles. And then how God eventually raises Joshua and they cross over to the promised land. The theme of this book that we're going to focus on is preparing for battle. Prepare for battle. And the theme verse is number 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. This was the high priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There are actually songs and so many hymns written out of that one verse. So let's start together, study of Numbers. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Where are you from, Uganda or Britain? In the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year of their journey, after coming out of the land of Egypt. So their journey so far is 2 years, 38 more to go. Take a census of the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. God is looking for men who can go to fight. They would call it, the honeymoon is over. The smooth part of the journey is over. Now they're going to encounter a lot of enemy attack. And God says to Moses and Aaron, you number the men, 20 years. Anybody 20 years old and over? I am. I recently climbed to the fourth floor, I'm told. School up being on the fourth floor. Life just began. 20 years and over. All the men, prepare for war. Now, if in that congregation you're thinking, oh my, trouble, right? You know what war means? Some people are going to die. Blood is going to be shed. It's going to be tough. Number the men for war. Build a leadership structure. We need leaders from every family, from every tribe. Nobody's going to excuse themselves. And these are the names of the men who shall stand with you, from Reuben to Elizur, son of Shedra, from Simeon, Shelomeh, the son of Zurishaddai, from Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. Nashon is actually mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew. Prominent name there. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Aminadab. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideon. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran. From Gad, Eliasaph, son of Deuel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the divisions of Israel. So now we have the heads. We've seen them. After the heads were next, then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and above, each one individually as the Lord commanded Moses, so they numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. So the men are called out, and they're supposed to recite their ancestry. If you're from Uganda, it's called Tamblango Muganda, right? Tell us your history. And then you go, Jaja so-and-so, Agalamide Gundi, you know. If I can recite my ancestry, it would take quite a while. My grandfather had 54 children. So you can imagine everything behind over there. So they did that. Tell us where you're from. They're looking for their family line. And that was very important to Moses and Aaron. Now the children of Reuben, verse 20 there, the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by the family. So now every leader is writing or reciting the genealogy of their family. So anyway, in the end, we're not going to go every line by line, and we're just going to draw summaries. So there from verse 20, the tribe of Reuben, 46,500 potential soldiers. The tribe of Simeon, 59,300 potential soldiers. The tribe of Gad, 45,650 potential soldiers. The tribe of Judah, 74,600 potential soldiers. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. Tribe of Ephraim, 40,500. Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700 potential soldiers. Asher, 41,500 potential soldiers. Naphtali, 53,400. And in summary, they have 603,550 potential soldiers. 603. Potential soldiers. If the men over 20 were over 600,000, think about the children and the women. They're normally, so imagine every man has, let's say, an average. Remember, they had reproduced so much the Egyptians were afraid. So let's imagine every family has a mother and, let's say, five children. you have the nation of Israel at over 2.5 million people journeying through the desert. Some say up to 4 million. That's a big number. Now, the number of these potential soldiers, each one of them is going to be a soldier, is such that, you know, we have 32, maybe 34, 36 million people in Uganda. You know how big our military or security services are? Not even 100,000 total. Not even 100,000 people enrolled to fight. But we have lots of potential soldiers. Now, we know why nations go to war. Economic gain, territorial gain, nationalism, revenge, strife. Then we have the revolutionaries. They think that they have a better idea, and they bring war. But Israel is going to prepare for battle to not only defend their territory, God gave it to them, but to protect themselves. Now, initially, over the years, men only were out to fight, but since Israel was reborn, everybody has to fight. Men and women, as soon as you clock, I think it's 18, whether you're male or female, after, let's say, high school, secondary school, you go for military training before you go further. All of them, not just men, everyone in Israel is a warrior today. The Levites were numbered because they're going to mind the ministry of the tabernacle. And maybe you're thinking, if you didn't want to go to war, you would pretend to be a Levite, right? So when you are reciting your ancestors, like, Jaja Wange is a Levite. So like, I don't want to go to war, I'm a coward kind of a thing. The Levites stay at the tabernacle and do the ministry. We've seen that through the book of Leviticus. You know what? What we see here is the reality that we live with every day. And this is not just a history book, it's a reflection of the reality of the war that we are a part of, whether we know it or we don't. Theirs is going to be more physical. They're going to pick up weapons, spears and arrows and shields and whatever it is that you can get and fight. The war that we are in right now, since we became followers of Christ, is a spiritual one. And as Israel, as Aaron and Moses are looking for potential warriors to protect the nation and to defend their families, we are all enlisted and enrolled for spiritual warfare to do exactly the same. To protect our territory, to protect our minds, to protect our hearts, to protect the people behind us, and not only to defend, but to invade darkness and bring people to light. And that's why committing to go out on mission or evangelism or anything like that is so difficult. You know, the pressures, the mental strains. I had a friend teach for me for 3 weeks. Ask him what he went through in 3 weeks. You literally become the number one target of evil forces. The moment you step out and say, I'm going to be in the front lines, millions of arrows on your head. Now, the people who serve here regularly on Sundays, you know, the choir, the band, the guys who do sound, PowerPoint, the Sunday school teachers, they will tell you that Sunday mornings are when you dream the craziest. It's actually when you get the most. You know what I'm talking about, right? The most nightmares. I recently dreamed that I was going to preach. I can't remember where exactly, here or someplace, and then somebody stole my sermon notes. I woke up like, and maybe for you too, coming to church is not easy. It is not. It's not something you wake up on like, wow, it is so easy flowing to church. We get attacked the most Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. That's just the reality of our Christian faith. And as they're preparing for battle, we are also preparing for more battles. As we get into a new year, tell you what, new battle lines are drawn. Fresh. It may just be a shift into a calendar day or calendar year or calendar month. But tell you what, every day new battle lines are drawn. In fact, when you win one battle today, you know what happens the next day. The enemy has a new strategy. And you have to be constantly on top of your spiritual ability to fight, even physical ability. And the moment we think it's just for, you know, these guys who are the front lines, whether in the front line or back line or somewhere in between the lines, the reality is that we are at war. We are fighting. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Why is the Lord a man of war? Enemies come against us. Enemies go against him. And one of the things that, in a way, it's kind of annoying, but in a sense impressive, that our enemy never gives up. Not once will you wrestle him down and he says, all right, you win. I'm not coming at your door again. Anybody feels that way? And you won this battle years ago and the enemy has never knocked on your door again. You send him away, wrestle him down, shoot him dead. He's like Terminator. He just wakes up and says, I'll check on you tomorrow again. I'm coming back. I'll be back soon. Our enemy is always pounding. You know what he wants? To steal, kill, and destroy. And that's why God is a man of war. He has to show his might. From the day Satan fell, constantly going against God's authority, and who on this side? You and me. In fact, there's one man I talked to some time back, and he said to me, overstanding Amukolachi, like, what did I do for this guy to keep coming against me? You did nothing. You just committed your life to Christ. That's all. The moment you did that, you enrolled in the Lord's army, and he started fighting you. That is something that not so many of us were told of when we got saved. We're told, oh, life is going to be easier. You know, you're a prince, princess, a head and not a tail. Amen. A winner, not a loser. But down the line, you realize, I have to pick up a weapon and fight. Well, that's what a king or a prince or a princess does. In even our day, you know, the English royal family, William and Harry are actually trained soldiers. Harry fought in Afghanistan. And William is an emergency rescue pilot. I mean, you think these guys have it all together, right? Like, who are they going to fight in our day? Who knows? In case war breaks out, these guys are trained fighters. They're not just a prince wearing a crown and, you know, leaving Britain and going to Canada. If war breaks out, they have to go fight. That's just what it means. So are we. And for us, it's not just waiting for war to break out. We are constantly at war. Israel is going to be constantly at war. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. There are two facets to this war. That God is going to fight. The victory is going to be theirs. However, they have to take their own responsibilities as men and fight as well. They cannot stay home and say, you know what, God is going to fight. No. You prepare for battle, I'm going to give you the victory. In fact, it's not just shadow preparing. It's like kickboxing, shadow kickboxing or shadow boxing. It is real preparation. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 11. The Bible lists the mighty men whom David had in his army. Josheb, Bashemeth. He was called Adino the Eznite because he killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo. That's a cool name, right? Anybody called Dodo in here? The Ahonite. And one one of the three mighty men with David when they, you know, defied the Philistines who gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand stuck on the sword. The Lord brought about great victory that day, that the people returned to him only to plunder. This guy with a tired hand could not let his sword go until the enemy was subdued. Now, meanwhile, he did that because the Israelites had retreated. They're like, this war is tough, so let's retreat. Let's regroup. Let's go backwards a little bit, get more weapons, get more men, and go forward. And when the others were going backward, he said, you know what? Now, this is a guy with one sword. How many did he kill? Until his hand was weary. Even in exhaustion, he continued to fight. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're thinking of maybe retreating. Did you watch that movie called No Retreat, No Surrender? Our hands have to be stuck on the sword. Tired or not, discouraged or not, insulted or not, fearful or not. The great thing is that the Lord is going to bring us victory. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. The trumpet sound of war is made, and Joel says, you guys have to prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. I recently discovered the meaning of that word, mighty men. So you may be thinking these are strong men. In fact, the phrase mighty men is actually from the Hebrew into the English means God ahead men. Men who have put God ahead of them. So the might is not in themselves. Obviously, it is required to be physically strong to be able to fight. But more than that, men who have put God in front of them. The best example is David himself. Small, inexperienced. There's a giant who is well-trained. And the Bible refers to David as mighty men and others with him, simply meaning men who put God ahead of them. And David said, you know what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, how many of us, as small as you are, will face a giant and you're thinking, who is this giant? We're going to see a few years down the road that they were sent to spy on the land and they say the guys are so huge, we look like grasshoppers. Well, that was true. Those Philistines were huge. Did I tell you that story of we went to this tournament? It was a world championship qualifier tournament, and you know, we're supposed to play the West Africans, Uganda versus Ghana. So we looked at these guys and we're like, these guys are not supposed to be playing volleyball. They're supposed to be playing rugby or wrestling. Guys are huge. Well, as small as we are, we gave them a good run for their money, but how many of us stand before a giant and you know this giant is huge, but you're thinking, you know what, who is this giant before me? Then you have to be one who puts God ahead. You know, God is big. Let the men of war come up. Now, just like the Israelites prepare both men and women for war, we as well. Men and women, we are at war. Obviously, the men have to go first. The women will follow. We have to be at the front lines. As the women fight, they fight protected. They picked up spears, axes, scrapers, horses, bows and arrows, daggers and swords. In fact, there was a documentary I watched recently of this Egyptian pharaoh who had a dagger that was believed to have landed from the sky. These guys are weird. How can a dagger fall from the sky? Because of the content of the dagger. It was made out of precious metals. And this guy was actually buried with his dagger. You know why the Egyptians did that? Because they thought this guy is going to die, is going to continue fighting in another sphere. Like you put his short knife or whatever it is just next to him, bury him with it. He needs to continue fighting. Men, we're going to see through this book We are called to fight. We are called to work. We are called to be priests. The Levites are going to do the priesthood. All the others are going to make sure they work and fight. And tell you what, every society stands at and falls depending on the health of their men. In fact, in some places through the history of Israel, all the men were cowards. God had to call out the women, and they stood out to be courageous, and they fought, and God gave them victory. Praise the Lord, women. I recently went to do a wedding at another church. This couple, one of them was from my church, and the other was from the other, so they called me to do the part of their wedding service. And beautiful church. The one thing I noticed, which is good, the church is run by women. They're doing everything. Ushering. I went there so early, they were cleaning. They are preparing the stage for the pastor, cleaning up the flowers. They have a nicer carpet. We're going to do our recarpeting. They were doing the vacuum cleaning. And I looked around, I was like, where are the men? Like, where are the men? Maybe they're just sitting back and like, oh, life is hard. The women are thinking, okay, you stay home and sleep. I'm going to church to clean. I don't know if you like history as much as I do. There's this story of the British and the French fighting in 1415, exactly on 25th October. This battle for territory in Europe has actually seen more wars than Africa. Fighting for territory. You know, it's a small continent. The French had been fighting the British for 100 years, a century. Generations of men enrolled into the army, 100 years. There's this last battle they had to fight. The British king, King Henry V, got to his troops, 5,000 of them. The French were seven times more. The British were discouraged, worn out. And he creeps into his troops' territory, and he's not recognized. He kind of took off his, you know, royal staff and just went in and was just overhearing the soldiers speak. And he could hear the discouraged, torn, wounded. Some like, you know what, there's no going to win this battle. He's actually said to have been a God-fearing king. Exhausted, outnumbered, discouraged. King Henry wished there was just one extra man willing to enroll to fight the French. Just one. Or even 10,000 to outnumber the French. At least to even up. He eventually has to speak to the troops. It's a long speech, but I just got some things from it. He said this to them, the fewer men, the greater the share of honor. He says, from this day to the end of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that shed his blood with me shall be my brother. And gentlemen in England now abed shall think of themselves accursed. They were not here and hold their manhoods cheap. To those who stayed in bed are cheapening their manhoods. Like, we need men to fight and others just going to bed. And with these words, he inspired the British to conquer the French. The odds were 7-1. And the king himself was involved in the battle. I mean, what excuse do we have not to fight? If God himself is a man of war, if Jesus himself was crucified in a fight to redeem us, what excuse do we have not to fight? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8-11, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experiencing are being experienced rather by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Resist, be steadfast in the faith. Be aware that everybody around the world is fighting. And he says this, through this battle is going to be suffering. And after that suffering, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. That's exactly what is going to happen to Israel. After the fights and the battles and the wars, eventually they're going to settle home at peace. They're going home. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 to 18, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul mentions there are two offensive weapons. And you know that war has two sides. You have to protect yourself, defend, and you have to make progress forward. You have to be offensive. And it says this, two things that we need to use to fight forward. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in our hands, and prayer. And as we start this book and as we start this month, you know, the next couple of weeks, I'll be sharing a few things with you that we will be doing for the rest of the year. But prepare for battle. God is going to give us the victory. And just like the British king in history, Henry V, there were few, there were the happy few who committed themselves as the band of brothers to fight, and they are written in the books of history. These are the guys, just 5,000 discouraged, who fought more than 35,000 French troops to protect their nation. Lots of names are listed there through this book. First of all, our names are written in the book of life. But will your name be written in the records of God's warriors? Just like David's men, he says, so-and-so killed the Philistines and these, wouldn't you want your name to be written in history as men who stood and fought, even with a tired hand, but your hand is stuck on God's word, with the sword? And could be that we'll give you a decent barrel with your Bible next to you, right? Just like that Pharaoh in history. Let me ask the men to stand up. Men, would you please stand up? God is numbering us for war, and we have to be at the front. Amen. Through this year and the years to come,